the late British preacher William Sangster, late in his life, got a muscular atrophy that rendered his body basically useless. He could not function properly. Finally, this affected not only his physical being, but also his voice. One bright Easter morning, when he woke up, he was able and managed to pen these words to his daughter. It says something like this: "It is terrible," he wrote, "to wake up on an Easter Sunday with no voice to shout, 'He is risen.'" But then he added these searching words: "It would be more terrible still to have a voice and not want to shout. He is risen. He is risen indeed." Praise the Lord. Greetings this morning in the name of our Savior, who is bruised, who is mocked, who is beaten, who is crucified, who is entombed, who resurrected, who is alive today. And that is why we can have joy in our lives as Christians, to know that Jesus is alive. I was thinking of the many practices that we have in our world today, everything from Easter bunnies to Easter eggs to pretzels to Easter lilies to Mardi Gras and Lent and Ash Wednesday and all those things that surround that. You know, a lot of those things have said they started out with some specific meaning, but I want to tell you, way back there in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, starting out with his triumphal entry, which would have been last Sunday as we celebrate it to today of the resurrection, there's so much packed in that last week, but it is just kind of a conclusion of his whole life, his love, his testimony. And I was thinking of that song, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." And we looked around this morning, a beautiful blue sky, and I'm not used to these mountains, and I just stand in awe when I see them. But verse 3 says, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, sent him to die to take away my sins." That just brings such joy and such happiness and such excitement to my life. Because for the Christian, if there's no life in Jesus, if there was no life, if Jesus hadn't come, there'd have been no death. If no death, there'd have been no resurrection. Kind of the keen sense of the obvious there. But I want to make it personal this morning, and I'd like us all to just realize that this Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection is for you and for me. Way back in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In your Christian hymnary, I'm going to refer to a few songs this morning, and so you can follow some of them, you know, but number 236 is a song, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And I'd just like to bring out verse 2 of this song, 236. It says here in this passage, in this song, it says, "Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly speak for me. Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Nor let the ransomed sinner die." I know that Friday night you had communion here, and we think of that time of Jesus' death and the agony he went. This song speaks of five bleeding wounds. And I've been told that all wounds can basically be classified in one of five areas. And Jesus experienced those, the contusions, those where you turn black and blue, where you get bumped or something like that. And probably when they slapped him on the face or whipped him with the reed, he maybe turned black and blue. The next would be the lacerations, where they actually scourged him with the whip on his back and opened the skin into ribbons of unrecognizable flesh. And then the penetrations where you get poked or the thorns went into his head and out came out the copious blood that is in our head but penetrated into that skull. Then we have the perforations where something actually goes through part of it. And the nails went through his hands and his feet all the way through. And then the last wound we have is the incision where the spear went into his side and cut. But you know, Jesus did that for you and for me. And even though I believe this pain and this suffering was beyond even our human comprehension, he was willing to do that because back there in the garden he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He knew his purpose when he was born. That's why he came. He was born to die. He was born to give his life. He was born that our sins can be taken away and we can have life and hope of life eternal. That's why he came. Not a selfish life, but a selfless life. $594, your song books in the Christian hymnary has another song. I think we're going to sing verse 1 and 2, if you don't mind. I'm going to disperse a little bit of singing here this morning. 594, this is the day the Lord hath made. We're going to sing verse 1 and verse 2.
This is the day the Lord hath made. He calls thee ours his own. Let him rejoice, let us be glad, and praise around his throne. Today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saint has triumph spread, and all his wonders tell.
Amen, and that's what we want to say this morning. All his wonders tell, the wonders of his love and of his mercy to us. Abraham, father of Judaism, died about 1900 B.C. The Bible says in Genesis 25, he was 175 years old. He was a good old man and full of years when he died. He was buried in the cave of Machpelah. Buddha died. And if you read some history on that, there's a few variations in which Buddha and when they died. But the first Buddha that I could see died at about 483 B.C., a long time ago. And after an elaborate funeral, they practiced something that many Buddhists do today of cremation. Well, back then they burned the body, but there were still some bones left, and they distributed those bones, Buddha's bones, and they became sacred relics, and they still are. Muhammad died June 8th, 632 A.D. in Medina, and his tomb is visited annually by thousands. Jesus died, but he rose again. And he left behind an empty tomb. He's not there. He's risen. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that had the power, it said in that song, he had the power over Satan, over death. He had the power that lifts him above all. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read just about a dozen verses from the resurrection here from Matthew chapter 28, before we continue on. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. This account just shows they were there to find Jesus. They were there, and when they saw him, their immediate response was to fall at his feet. Can we do that in a sense this morning, when we see the power and the might and the tremendous blessing of the resurrection for me? Can we fall at his feet and worship him? Message text this morning is from the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that passage, we have many things that are foundational for our life, many things that are foundational for the Christian. And I wasn't quite sure which vein to take this morning, so we're going to just basically go through this passage and bring out some significant things about the resurrection from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe that in Corinth there were some people that were probably a little bit confused in what was taking place of the resurrection, and some had doubts of what might have happened, and because of their lack of faith, and as maybe Dayton was referring to, some people find it really hard to understand how this can be. But the Christian life is a walk of faith. It's a walk of belief and trust in a God who has never failed us, who's been consistent through the Old Testament times and through the prophecies right up into our life today as he lives in us through his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you until ye have believed in vain. Keep it in memory. Paul's saying, I preached to him, and he wants us to also remember. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. One of the basic foundations we can understand in the whole part of the resurrection, Christ died for our sins. That was his purpose. That was his plan. The foundation of forgiveness is the death of Jesus. That's the very foundation. Without that, we would not truly know that we have been forgiven. But he loved us so much that he gave that sacrifice. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We could go into Old Testament prophecy, but even Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 16 that he said, For that time forth came Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. I believe that was probably the message that the disciples enjoyed least. They did not want to hear that this was going to happen. And I'm not sure how it would be for us to have Jesus physically by our side and see his life, his testimonies, his teachings, listen to his parables, listen to the way he responded to people's lives and how he could reach out and touch them in so many areas. And then he said, he's going to get killed. And I don't think they liked that departure they didn't like. But we know that it happened, and we go into verse 5 of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. For by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Here he just recounts some of the probably five of the 10 post-resurrection appearances. And he mentions about being seen of Peter and then of the apostles, and about 500, some of them had died by this time, but about 500 at one time. You know, some people say, well, you're just going to the scriptures to believe in the resurrection. Well, historically, there's many, many things that point to the resurrection, the empty tomb of Jesus. And with all these eyewitnesses, then Paul said, and I saw him too. I saw him too, one born out of, I really shouldn't have had been privileged to see that, but he says, I saw him. And when Paul is referring to that road, when he was struck down and the bright light shone to him, but he had this personal eyewitness of seeing Jesus. Now I want to ask you this morning, would it take something like that for us to fully believe? Is our faith so feeble that we need some tangible, physical proof that Jesus has resurrected? Brothers and sisters, I think that there are so many things in the scriptures that point to his life, his teaching, his power. And you go into the book of Acts and see how he worked so mightily in the early church, and he's still working in the church of Jesus Christ today. That's you and I. It's personal. We can continue on and go down into verse 8. Talks about Paul, and we'll continue on then in verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? For if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So very foundational to this fact of the resurrection is the idea that we can have a faith. We can have a strong faith, and we can preach, we can share. We can share of that truth, we can share of that love, we can have that in our hearts, and we can have that fire that is in us. Some would say, have different theories on what happened from the time, from the cross to the tomb to the resurrection. Some say that it was a fraud, the fraud theory. Oh, the disciples just invented the whole thing. Well, if you study just the very elements of what took place and how the tomb was sealed and how the soldiers were set watch, which was their life was at stake if they fell asleep on the job, literally. Or you could have the swoon theory. Some would say that Christ merely fainted on the cross and later revived in the coolness of the tomb. I'm not sure how many of us would survive with the sword pierced into our side and blood and water running out. Some would say it's just a vision theory, that the disciples only imagined that they saw him. Well, previous in this chapter, look at the resurrection, the post-resurrection appearances, above 500 at one time. Some would say it's just a spirit theory, that only his spirit arose. His body is still there, but just the spirit arose. But Jesus said, remember in Luke chapter 24, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Again, this was the idea that he was there in the flesh. Some would have the heart theory, that he is only resurrecting in the hearts of friends. I want to tell you, if the doctrine of the resurrection if the happening, if the event of the resurrection is denied, as I said, all gospel preaching would be completely useless. All preachers would either be liars or fools. Or maybe lunatics. I'm not sure. All living Christians, we that call ourselves Christians, would die in our sins if the resurrection were not true. All departed believers would still be in the grave or in hell, or they'd die like a dog. All reason and purpose for life itself would be destroyed. What would we have to live for? The Savior would be rotting in some earthen tomb, in some cave. Christian service would be a farce. Why would we serve a Savior that is dead? Suffering for Christ, as many of our forefathers have, and you read in Martyr's Mirror in many of these occasions, that would have been completely stupid and useless. But I want to tell you, that is not the case. Jesus is alive and well. We can continue on. Let's go down to verse 19. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by men came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That foundation of hope, we don't have to worry about just dying. And I know we're just here for a speck of eternity. We're just here for a dash between the date of our life and the date of our death, date of our birth and the date of our, just a little dash between those two dates. In light of eternity, it's such a short time. But that's the hope we have of living in heaven forever. We also have, at verse 24, then cometh the end, when ye shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things he put under him, it is manifest that he is expected that he did put all things under him. In this whole thing, this foundation of victory that we can have, victory over what? Well, I picked out a few things that were just remembrances for us. One is victory over the world, Galatians 1:14, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And he prayed in John chapter 15 that we'd not be taken out of the world, but that we'd be kept. He knew all about it. But we can have victory over the world. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We can have victory over the flesh, and we have this battle. What is right and what is wrong? What is following the flesh and what is following the God? And the flesh warreth against the spirit. We're in this conflict, in this tension that we have. But I'm so thankful we can have victory over the flesh. We can live a life of victory. We can live a life of obedience. We can live a life of walking with him and realize that there's joy and peace in that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as you children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Brothers and sisters, we can have victory over the devil. We don't have to live in defeatism. We don't have to live under the bondage of, oh, the devil's got his hold on me and he won't let me go. No, we can have victory over that Because of the resurrection, we have a God that defeated Satan in the tomb. John 8:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. We can have the life, the promise of life. O death, where's thy sting? The last part of this chapter, verse 56. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We can have victory over those things, over physical death, over sin. I'm so thankful for that this morning. Verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just stand with me. Let's sing number 138 in our hymnary this morning. What does a message in a song like that do for you? Oh, we can lift our voices to him. We shall. We need to. We should want to lift our voices on high. Josh McDowell said, Jesus had three basic credentials that confirmed him as the all-sufficient and the only begotten Son of God. One was his impact of his life on history. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. That's the very foundational thing. The Son of Man came to minister, but to give his life. Second one is fulfillment of prophecy in his life. You could go back into the Old Testament, go back into the Psalms, into the book of Daniel, into Isaiah, into Hosea, and all of these Old Testament prophecies of Jesus coming as he was, that is a confirmation of an all-sufficient Savior. And then the third one is which we think about today, is his resurrection. I'm so thankful for that resurrection. And I was thinking this morning also, when you go into the book of Luke chapter 24, we have these men on the road to Emmaus. And I was, you know, I have this imagination, I suppose, that just goes on and on. And they're walking down the road, and I was thinking about walking down maybe a road here this morning, and the sun shines out and the warmth of the sun, and they were walking around, they were talking with one another, trying to put all this together, what had taken place. And the two in verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, or about 6 miles. So if you can picture maybe on a 6 mile little walk this morning, and they talked together of all things which had happened, maybe scratching their heads a little bit and saying, how does this all fit together? How's this picture? What are we supposed to do now? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now we have the threesome. And they're walking along, and this person came up beside them and just started walking with them. And their eyes were holding, and they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women among also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they have also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. They're recounting what current events. This is hot news. Flash from the Jerusalem Journal. I don't know what, whatever. This was breaking news. Didn't you hear? Where have you been? I mean, you're right this close. Haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem? And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Now here he is, walking with them, and they're probably saying, wow, this guy knows a lot about the scriptures. This guy knows prophecy. This guy must really be smart. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. See you later, fellas. You know, I'm going on my way. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went on to tarry, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Can you picture the emotion and the feeling and their minds just a whirling at this point? He came there and blessed the food, and he shared with them. And all of a sudden, and I think there was probably 1,001 questions they wish they would have asked. There's probably a lot of things they're trying to put together. But he disappeared. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. And I believe the 6 miles back went a lot faster than the 6 miles going. I believe they were on a journey. They had a purpose. They had a spring in their step. They were so excited. They had seen a risen Lord. Have you? Is he alive? Is he alive in your heart? Is he alive in your very being? Have you been with Jesus? They said the Lord is risen indeed. Can you say that too? Let's try it. The Lord is risen indeed. How many times our eyes are shuttered from seeing what he would have for us to see. Brothers and sisters, let's take these times, let's take these moments, let's take this remembrance of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, to just encapsulate our Christian experience, that we can have joy, that our eyes can be open and see Jesus. 805. You hear me? Sing this song. I believe it's well known.
Mm-hmm. Awake, awake, O earth, thy many voices raise, and let the echoing hills repeat the tone of praise. Let all the isles rejoice, let the seas take up the strain. Christ from the dead has come, he lives again, he lives.
Of Thomas Kelly say this: "Come, ye saints, look here and wonder. See the place where Jesus lay. He hath burst his bands asunder. He hath borne our sins away. Joyful tidings, joyful tidings. Yes, the Lord hath risen today. Jesus triumphed, sing his praises. By his death he overcame. Thus the Lord his glory raises, thus he fills his foes with shame. Sing his praises, praises to the victor's name. Jesus triumphs, countless legions come from him to meet their king. Soon in yonder blessed regions they shall join his praise to sing. Songs eternal shall through heaven's arches ring. Some years ago, Alfred Akeley was handing out some tracts at a college campus. And he was handing out tracts. A student came up to him, looked at his tract, and saw it was a gospel tract, and he says, "Why should I serve a dead Jew?" And that in reference to Jesus. And Alfred pondered that question, tried to give some words of explanation, I guess, and encouragement, but he pondered that. And the story says he went back home and sat down and penned the words, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." And the chorus says, "You ask me how I know he lives?" What's the response? "He lives within my heart." In your Songs of Faith and Praise, number 346, is the song. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful today that we serve a risen Lord, that he lives in our hearts. We do not serve some leader from the past whose tomb is visited yearly. But we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful it's personal for us today. Alfred Akeley had just a little taste of that, and I believe he put it in words that are so pointed for us today. Let's sing this song together. 346.
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need it, he's always near. He lives, he lives, for Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives.
pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we can serve a resurrected Lord. We thank you that he's alive and living in the heart of each one of us that believe on him. Lord, as we come through this Easter season, might it be a keen reminder of us, Lord, that as we walk this pathway, sometimes we may feel like we're on the road to Emmaus and we know what has been historically presented to us. But Lord, I just pray that we can personalize it and that our eyes can be open, our hearts can be open, and we can see Jesus. Thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for the joy we can have. In Jesus' name.